One of the ways God reveals to men his glory and majesty is through the names and titles he has given to himself. Every name which the Lord uses in Scripture to speak of himself is of the utmost importance and teaches us vital truths about God and about his glorious character. For example, when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush and sent him back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of bondage, Moses wanted to know the name by which he would refer to God as he went back to Egypt. The name by which he would refer to God as he spoke to the people of Israel. In response to this, God told Moses in Exodus 3 verse 14, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." Now this was most significant, for what the Lord was making Moses aware of was the truth that he is the eternal God. You see, these words, I am, these words that God said to refer to me by, this will be my name, I am, they literally mean to exist. And so God was saying to Moses, I am the one who has always existed and who always will exist. I am the one who was, I am the one who is, and I am the one who ever will be. This is the great truth behind this name which God gave to Moses. It revealed that the one who spoke with him was not some man-made God, some invention of men's minds, but he was the eternal God, the one who is before all things, and the one by which all things consist. The eternal, ever-living God, the one who gives life and existence to all things. This is what this name means. I am. I am the existing one, the one who has always existed. In Exodus 15 verse 26, God declared to the people of Israel, I am Jehovah Rapha. The Hebrew word Rapha means to heal. Therefore, as God called himself Jehovah Rapha, he was reminding the people of Israel that he alone is the one that can bring salvation and healing into their lives. This wonderful name of God reminded the people of Israel that they needed to bring their sicknesses, especially the sickness of their sin, to the Lord. And in him they would find deliverance. And in him they would know and enjoy the healing power of salvation. And so as the Lord said, I am Jehovah Rapha, he was saying, I am your Savior, I am your Deliverer, I am the one who will bring healing into your lives. You're sick with sin. Well, I am the great physician. And again, here's another name that emphasizes something about God's glory and majesty. We can also think of that time when the Son of God came into the world. Remember what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph as he told Joseph of Christ's birth. The angel said in Matthew 1 verses 20 and 21, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name which Christ was given after he was born of Mary was most significant and important, for it revealed the glorious truth that here was the Savior. Jesus means Savior. Therefore, here was the one who had come to save his people from their sins. And so the names by which God has identified himself in his word are all very important. For they all declare something of God's glorious majesty and magnificence. And that's why it is good to study the names of God in Scripture. Because God is revealing to us the truth about himself. Now, one name that is used throughout Scripture to refer to the Lord is the name Almighty. The name Almighty. God is identified in his word as the Almighty. The first time this name is used of God in Scripture is here in Genesis 17 verse 1. That's why we've read this verse. See again what it says here. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Notice here the Lord says of himself, I am the Almighty God. This was how God wanted Abraham to know him as the Almighty God. In fact, this was the name by which all of the patriarchs knew God by. This was how they knew God, as the Almighty God. And we know this because the Lord declared in Exodus 6 verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. This was how God appeared unto the patriarchs, by the name of God Almighty. This was how God's people from ancient time referred to the Lord as God Almighty. This was how they identified him. This was how they distinguished him from the false gods of this world. The gods of this world were not almighty, but their God, the true God, was God Almighty. And so this was how people in ancient times identified the true God. They referred to him as God Almighty. In Revelation 1 verse 8, the Lord Jesus declares, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Here again we see God identifies himself as the Almighty. This then is one of the great names of God in Scripture. He calls himself the Almighty. This is how he refers to himself. I am the Almighty. Of course, as the Lord calls himself the Almighty, it is bringing into focus the truth in regard to God's power. It's bringing us to consider his power. The Lord is the Almighty because of the power which he possesses. And this is why he calls himself the Almighty. And this is why he reveals himself to us by this name. So that we will know something of his power. The majesty and glory of his strength. Today then, as we continue our study in the attributes of God, I want us to consider the power of God. The power of God. We refer to the power God has as his omnipotence. As his omnipotence. The word omnipotence comes from two Latin words. These are the words potentum, meaning power or strength, and the word omni, meaning all. Therefore, the word omnipotence means all-powerful or all-strong. This is the power which God possesses. He truly is the Almighty, for he is the omnipotent God. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-strong one. He possesses all power in heaven and in earth. And then considering this glorious truth that God is omnipotent, I want us to consider three things about the power of the Lord. The first thing I want us to note is the might of God's omnipotence. The might of God's omnipotence. There are many passages in the Word of God which set forth the glorious might of God's power. As the angel Gabriel told Mary of how she would miraculously give birth to the Lord Jesus, he said to her in Luke 1 verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. This is speaking of God's power. God's power is such, it is such mighty power that nothing is impossible. The Lord Jesus declared himself in Luke 18 verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Here God's power is compared with man's power. Man is limited, man is weak. He can only do certain things. Indeed, man can only do very few things, really, in comparison to the Lord. The Lord can do all things. As Job was speaking to the Lord in Job 42 verse 2, he proclaimed, I know that thou canst do everything. God can do everything. He can do the impossible and he can do everything. Genesis 18 verse 14 asks the rhetorical question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And again, this is bringing into focus God's mighty omnipotence, his power. Is there anything too hard for him? And really the answer is, of course there's not. He's God. He's the omnipotent one. And as the prophet Jeremiah spoke with the Lord, he declared in Jeremiah 32 verse 17, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He was saying to the Lord, you've made all things, heaven and earth, with your stretched out arm, there's nothing too hard for thee. All of these verses and many more beside bring before us the truth that God's power is limitless. He possesses infinite power. Therefore, he is able to do the impossible, and there is nothing too hard for him. But as we think of the might of God's omnipotence, we can really divide it into two parts. We can divide it into two different parts. In the first place, we can say God's power is omnipotent in what it can do. God's power is omnipotent in what it can do. We read that chapter earlier in Ephesians 1, but turn again to Ephesians 1. And notice with me here in this passage what it says in verse 11 again. Verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 1. We read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." See what the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write here. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. These are really mighty words. For what they tell us is God has power to do all things that he wills to do. God has power to do all things that he wills or desires to do. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This really sums up the omnipotent power of God. He is able to do all things that he wills or desires to do. The power that we have, the power that men possess, is very often unable to match that which we will or desire. And that's true in our lives. How often this is the case. We've got good intentions. We've got good desires. But we don't have the power to carry out that which we will or desire. Perhaps we desire to get up early in the morning and we sleep in. We don't have the power to accomplish that. Or maybe we desire to go on a diet to lose weight. And we have good intentions and we start out well, but we capitulate. We don't have the power to carry it through. Maybe it's a bad habit. And of course, this happens throughout life. Good intentions to do something, to engage in something, and yet it all falls by the wayside. We don't have the strength to accomplish what we will or desire. And really we see this very clearly in the life of Peter. Remember that time Christ told Peter that he would deny him? The Lord told Peter, "Listen, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice." This was a warning, and Peter should have sought Christ for help. He should have said, "Listen, Lord, thank you for this warning. Give me help. Oh, come and assist me." But instead, Peter said to the Savior in Matthew 26, verse 35, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." This, of course, was a very noble and holy desire that Peter had. He did not want to deny the Savior. He wanted to be faithful to his Lord and Master, even unto death. This was the will of his heart. Oh, how he desired to be faithful to Christ. Oh, how he desired to serve Christ and to honor Christ. Yet we all know what happened. Though Peter's desires were good, though his will was to be faithful to Christ, he lacked the strength to be faithful. And he denied the Lord. He was weak. And he didn't accomplish, he didn't succeed in that which he willed to do. Christ said of him and of all the disciples, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." How often this is the case in the life of the Christian. It is our desire to live for God and to walk in holiness. And we want to run the race well. And we want to achieve much. And we want to be prayerful. And we want to be righteous. And we want to witness. And we want to do this and do that in the Christian life. Yet so often the flesh is weak. So often we find ourselves failing and we need to repent. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 7 verses 18 and 19. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me." For to will is present with me. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Man then so often does not have the strength to accomplish that which he wills. But this is not the case with God. This is not the case with God. Because the Lord is omnipotent. Because he is almighty, all powerful, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He always accomplishes. He always succeeds. He's always successful in that which he wills and desires, because he's omnipotent. He cannot fail. He's all powerful. We have many examples of this in Scripture. Think of that time when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. It was the Lord's will that he would victoriously triumph over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. See, it wasn't only God's will that he would bring his people out of Egypt. It was God's will that he would triumph over Pharaoh. And he would triumph over the Egyptians. And he would demonstrate his glorious power on earth. Remember, Egypt at that time was the superpower. It was the most powerful, the richest nation on earth. And God was going to show his power by being victorious and triumphing over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we know this, for God declared in Exodus 14 verse 17, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. This is what God willed to do. I am going to get me honor. I'm going to be victorious over them. And so what did God do? He brought to pass all that took place in Egypt. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. We read there in those verses in the early chapters in Exodus of how the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because he was fulfilling his own will to get him honor. We read about the plagues that came to Egypt and the many plagues that came, and God again was getting himself honor. He had the power to plague the nation. He had the power to bring it to its knees to fulfill his will. And of course, he brought them to the Red Sea. And he led Pharaoh and his armies to the Red Sea, we could say by the nose. And he destroyed them all in the Red Sea. Why? Because he's omnipotent. This was his will, to get him honor over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he had power to accomplish it. To bring the greatest nation on earth to its knees. And destroy the mightiest army. He could do this because he is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. He does whatsoever he wills. He does whatsoever he wills. And there is none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so God's power is omnipotent in what it can do. God can do that which he wills. And this is exactly what he does. But then we can also say God's power is omnipotent in what it cannot do. In what it cannot do. You see, the Bible teaches us there are many things which God cannot do. Not because there is some weakness in God, but he cannot do certain things because he is all powerful and because he knows no weakness. Titus 1 and 2 tells us God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Something God cannot do, he cannot tell lies. In James 1:13 we read God cannot be tempted with evil. There's no inward desire in God to do evil. Therefore God cannot be tempted to do evil. The prophet Habakkuk says of God in Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. The thought here is that God cannot look upon iniquity or sin with approval. He cannot condone sin. God cannot do this. Cannot condone sin. And in 2 Timothy 2 verse 13, we read of how God cannot deny himself. Meaning, he cannot act in a way that would not be godly. God cannot behave in a way that is not godly. He cannot deny himself. Now, the reason why God cannot do these things is because he is omnipotent. Because he is omnipotent. We as sinners do these things. We tell lies. We're tempted to do evil. We condone sin. We behave in an ungodly way. Not only because we are wicked, but we do these things because we're weak. Because we're weak. We do not have the strength to preserve in a state of holiness and righteousness. We're weak. And therefore, we capitulate to sin. We engage in these things. But because there is no weakness in the power of the Almighty, he cannot capitulate to sin or be corrupted by it. You see, the things that God cannot do also reveal to us the might of his omnipotence. His glorious power and strength. Because he is the Almighty God. He will never be broken by sin. He will never be defiled by sin. He will never succumb to sin or temptation because he is omnipotent. And therefore, that which God can do reveals his omnipotence, but also that which God cannot do also teaches us of God's mighty power. What power, what mighty power is found in the omnipotence of God? But then secondly today, I want us not only to think about the might of God's omnipotence. I want us to think about the manifestation of God's omnipotence. The manifestation of it. In Psalm 150 verse 2 we read, praise him, that is praise the Lord, for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. As God's people we are to praise God for his mighty acts. It is therefore important that we consider the mighty acts of God. We need to contemplate how God has manifested his power, his omnipotent power, and then worship him according to his excellent greatness. And again, this reminds us why it is so important to consider the attributes of God. Because we are to worship God accordingly. We're not merely to come to God's house and sing the hymns and read a portion of God's word and listen to a sermon passively in a state almost of sleepiness. But we are to contemplate our God and his mighty acts and works and worship him according to his greatness. This is the command of Scripture. And therefore we must consider the glory and majesty of our God. And then considering God's omnipotence, it is important we think of how God has manifested to man his mighty power. God has always been omnipotent. He's always been omnipotent. He's always been the Almighty. But he has manifested his power. He's manifested his omnipotence to man that we might worship him because of it. So therefore it is important we consider how God has manifested his omnipotence. Now there are many ways God has revealed his great power to man. Many ways. Yet we can summarize the revelation or manifestation of God's power under four headings. In the first place, we can say God has manifested his power in creation. He has manifested his power in creation. Psalm 19 verse 1 reminds us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The created world is God's handiwork. Therefore, it reveals his almighty power. There are two ways that creation manifests God's omnipotent power. We witness God's almighty power in his making this world and all that it contains. In his making this world and all that it contains. This world, in its very existence, reveals the power that God has. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 10 verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When we read of how the Lord created this world in the opening chapters in Genesis, the marvelous thing is how effortlessly was the work of creation undertaken by God. How effortlessly. He simply spoke the word. And out of nothing, he created all things. Such is the omnipotent power of God that creating a world out of nothing was an easy thing to him. We can't even comprehend that. We can't even start to comprehend that. This world and all that it contains, God spoke it into being out of nothing. Speaking is an effortless thing. And really this is what Scripture is conveying to us as it speaks of how God spoke and it was so. Speaking is one of the easiest things we can do. This was a simple thing for the Lord. Just spoke the word. And this world and all that it contains came into existence. We witness God's almighty power in his making this world and all that it contains. But then we also witness God's almighty power in creation in his managing this world and all that it contains. His managing of this world. In Hebrews 1 verse 3 we read of how the Lord is continually upholding all things by the word of his power. The created world continues as it does because God continually upholds it by his power. The seasons are upheld by God's power. The weather, plant life, animal life, all continue because the Lord is upholding all things in place. And it doesn't matter what scientists say, and environmentalists, and how people predict the end of this world because of this or because of that or because of the other thing. It's all garbage. Because it's the Lord who's upholding all things. Upholding all things. Every facet of this created world has been held up continually by the power of the Lord. Think of the earth itself. They're told it's spinning at over 1,000 miles per hour as it travels around the sun. And the distance it travels around the sun every year is approximately 93 million miles. This is what is continually happening because God is upholding all things by the word of his power. Again, we cannot comprehend this. Think of this planet and it's been spun by God. 1,000 miles per hour. Traveling every single year, 93 million miles. And if it was to move away from the sun, we would all freeze. Or if it was to get too close to the sun, we would all be burnt up. But God is upholding it there. Made it perfect. Made it so it can exist and survive. And keeps it there. What power God has. And he's revealed this to us. That we might understand, that we might contemplate that he's the Almighty, and worship him accordingly. And so God has manifested his power in creation. We can also say God has manifested his power in Christ. He's manifested his power in Christ. This is where the power of God could be seen in all its glory, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24 speaks of Christ, the power of God. Christ, the power of God. What omnipotent power was displayed in Christ's life? What power? His birth displayed the almighty power of God. He was virgin born. The eternal person of God the Son becoming man. Born of a virgin. Living in this world as man. This is the mystery of godliness. The most wonderful miracle of all. What power was demonstrated in Christ's birth? His behavior also in this world displayed the mighty power of God. Sinless life, righteous life, a godly life. A life unstained and uncontaminated by a wicked world. It demonstrates his power. His miracles, of course, displayed the almighty power of God. The miracles that he performed while he lived in this world. All of them are testifying to us that God is omnipotent. His death displayed the almighty power of God, because what did he do in his death? He put away sin. He dealt with the biggest issue ever facing this world and facing man. In one death, the death of the infinite person of Christ, he took all the sins of his people and he endured their hell. And in one great draught, he drank damnation dry for his people. That's the greatest miracle. The most wonderful miracle. Omnipotent power was there in view as Christ died upon the tree. And of course, his resurrection displays the almighty power of God. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. Again, we witness his great power. We see all the perfections of God and all their glory in Christ. And we should never forget that. This is where we see all of the attributes of God, all of God's perfections, and all of their glory in the person of Christ. Therefore, if we want to see the power of God, we need to study Christ's life. This is where we will see the power of God in all its majesty and wonder in Christ. God then has manifested his power in creation. He's manifested his power in Christ. We can add to that and say God has manifested his power in the Christian. In the Christian. The believer, that person who is genuinely saved, will display the power of God's salvation in their life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 declares, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Think of what the Christian is. He's a new creation. That's what it means there when it speaks about a new creature. It's speaking about a new creation. They've been given new life, regenerated. God has worked within their souls, making them different people. That's why all things pass away and all things become new. This is the omnipotent power of God in the life of the sinner. And of course, we see this in the lives of many people in the Scriptures. Think of Paul, Zacchaeus, Rahab, Mary Magdalene. Here were people and sin was ruling in their lives. And yet when God worked powerfully, they were transformed and they became the people of God. The true believer will display the wonderful and mighty power of God in their life. His omnipotent power even. And so God has manifested his power in creation, in Christ, and the Christian. And we should also note God will manifest his power in the consummation. That is, in the consummation of all things when this world is brought to an end. Mark 13 verse 26 tells us, at the end of this world, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. All men in that day shall understand, as they've never understood before, that God is omnipotent and that he is the Almighty. Oh, people will know it then. People will be taken up with the power of God on that day. All the saints will understand the omnipotence of God's power on that day. They will understand it to perfect that which concerneth them. Because on that day, God will perfect his people. And every sin, every stain, every wickedness, every failure that we have, every weakness in our bodies will be completely overcome by Christ's power. And we shall be made perfect. Ephesians 5:27 speaks of how Christ will present to himself a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a glorious thing this will be. Christ in that day will perfect his church. Perfect the saints. All sin and all marks and stains of sin will be rid from our bodies and souls by the power of Christ. That's what he's going to do on that day. And this is why we will understand his omnipotence in a completely different way, because there will be power to perfect us. Perfect that which concerneth us. But also on that day, all the saints will understand the omnipotence of God's power. Not to perfect that which concerneth them, but to punish and condemn them. All the sinner on that day will understand God is omnipotent. Listen to the dreadful words of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Oh, on that day, the unbeliever will be fully aware that God is omnipotent. For they will not be able to withstand or resist his mighty hand of judgment. They will understand that they are come before the one who is omnipotent. And his judgment will be a most terrifying thing. It is the judgment of the Almighty coming upon their heads. Well, that will be the time when they will understand, when it's too late, God is omnipotent. And so, God has manifested his omnipotence in creation, in Christ, in the Christian, and he will in the consummation of all things. We have then considered here the manifestation of God's omnipotence, and the might of God's omnipotence. One last thing very quickly notice with me, and that is man and God's omnipotence. How should we respond to the glorious truth that God is omnipotent? How should we respond? Again, this is what is vital as we consider the attributes of God. Our response to the truth of who God is. And I know I'm emphasizing this and repeating this, but this is vital. This is all important. It's good to know these things, but what is crucial is our response to who God is. What then should be our response to God's omnipotence? Well, the truth that God is omnipotent should move all men to do three things. Because God is omnipotent, we can say man should wholeheartedly trust the Lord. He should wholeheartedly trust the Lord. On one occasion when the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness, God told Moses, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. That's what God said. I'm going to give them flesh that they can eat a whole month. Moses was surprised at this. Then he said to the Lord, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And Moses was really saying, Lord, this can't happen. Moses was doubting God. Are you going to slay all the flocks? Are you going to gather all the fish in the sea and bring them together here? Moses was doubting God. But then we read this. And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? See what God was saying to Moses? Trust me because of my power. That's exactly what he was saying to Moses. My arm isn't waxed short. Trust me because I am the omnipotent God. I am the Almighty. I can do all things. Trust me. That's exactly what he was saying. And men ought to trust the Lord, for he alone has power to meet our need. This is why we are to trust God, wholeheartedly trust him, because he alone has power to meet our need. He has power to meet our physical needs. He knows what we're in need of even before we ask. He has got power to meet our physical need. He has brought us into existence. He has given us life and all things. He knows exactly what we've need of. He has power to meet our physical need. Therefore, we need to trust him. But more than that, much more than that, he has power to meet our spiritual need. He is the omnipotent almighty God. Therefore, his salvation is omnipotent almighty salvation. This is the salvation that Christ provides. A full salvation. A salvation that cannot fail. This is why God's salvation cannot fail. This is why all those that Christ holds in his hands will never perish. Because he's omnipotent. And he can never be defeated. He can never lose. Therefore, we should trust him with our souls. Trust him with our eternal welfare. Because of his omnipotent power. And so, because the Lord is omnipotent, man should wholeheartedly trust the Lord. We can also say man should wholeheartedly surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Turn again to that verse we read at the very start, Genesis 17, verse 1. And see again what it says here. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thy perfect. See what God was saying to Abraham. He was saying, because I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thy perfect. I am the Almighty One. I am the All-Powerful One. Abram, therefore, you surrender to me. You surrender to my word. You walk before me. You be perfect. You live a life of righteousness. That's what he was saying. What a foolish thing it is to live in defiance of the Almighty. What a foolish thing it is. There's no escaping the Almighty. He is omnipotent power. He can do with you whatsoever he so pleases. He is God. What a foolish thing it is to defy the Almighty. The Almighty Judge that will judge us at the end of time. What a foolish thing it is. Oh, because God is omnipotent. Men should not only trust the Lord, they should surrender to him and to his word. And then because God is omnipotent, men should wholeheartedly seek the Lord. They should wholeheartedly seek the Lord. That is, we should seek God for power and strength to live for him. This is what we ought to do every day as God's people. You're the omnipotent God. All power has been given unto you in heaven and on earth. Therefore, we're coming to thee. We're coming to you for help and strength and power to live. We're weak. We are weak, but you're strong. We're seeking thee for help and power. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40, verses 30 to 31? Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And really what the Lord is saying there is, those that are strongest shall become weak. Young men, in the prime of life, they'll fall, they'll get weak. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that seek him, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. He's the Almighty. He's the one that can strengthen us. Think also of the closing words in the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer end? It ends with these words. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there's all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer set out. And we ask these things. Why? Because thine is the kingdom and the power. We ask these things because God has got power to grant them. God's got power to bless us, to meet our need. He is the omnipotent God. Therefore, we should not only wholeheartedly trust Him and wholeheartedly surrender to Him, but we should wholeheartedly seek Him for His help and strength and grace in our lives. May we ever live in light of the truth that God is omnipotent, that He is the Almighty God. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts this day for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.